The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
Finding the will of God. This is a subject that we're all tremendously interested in and need to know all the time. We daily have things that we need to find the will of God, and sometimes there are big decisions where we have to be even more certain of what God's will is. The story is told of the woman in India who was walking along an unfamiliar road with a heavy pack on her back, and she came to a fork in the road, and a man sitting by the wayside observed that she obviously didn't know which one of the two forks to take, so she reached down and picked up a stick and spun it to see which way it would fall, and it pointed to the right road. And she was somewhat displeased, so she picked up the stick again and spun it again, and again it pointed to the right road. So she picked up the stick a third time and spun it, and this time it pointed to the left road, and she very happily started on her way down the left road. And the man called after the lady and said, pardon me, ma'am, could I ask you a question? He said, it's obvious what you're doing, but I was wondering why you picked up and spun the stick three times, and it was only when it pointed to the left road the third time that you went down that road. Well, she said, I didn't want to go down the right road anyway. Well, you know, many of us, this is the way we find the will of God. We come to the fork in the road. We come to the place of decision with our minds already made up. And then we wait, or we scratch, or we wrestle until we finally get something that confirms us going the way that we want to go anyway. Another method of finding the will of God is the biblical push-button method. That's the method where you take the Bible and you either let it fall on the table, or you just let it open to any place it wants to, and the first verse that your eye falls on, or the first verse that your finger touches, you say, that must be God's leading. Neither one of these are reliable methods for finding the will of God. Something so important that's going to influence our life shouldn't be by chance, because of our own desires, or because of sort of rolling the dice and seeing what number comes up and then deciding on the page and the verse. One of the first things we need to be very certain about in finding God's will is that God wants to guide you, and He wants to guide you perfectly. Psalm 32:8, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye upon you. God says, I will teach you, I will guide you. God is far more interested in guiding you than you are in being guided. You know, the sheep doesn't have to bleatingly beg the shepherd for guidance. This is the job of the shepherd, to guide the sheep. The sheep only has to be available to be guided by the shepherd. God wants to guide you. He says, my plans for you are plans of welfare and not of calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29:11. God has plans, perfect plans, plans that are good for your life, that are pleasant and rewarding, and are absolutely unimprovable. God has plans for every one of us. And God has the power and the wisdom to guide you perfectly. Verses that have meant a great deal to me in recent years. Two verses in Jeremiah 32:17 and 32:27. The first verse, Jeremiah is talking to God, and he says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. Here Jeremiah claims that he has confidence that God is the God of creation. God has taken care of creating and now controlling the whole universe. But the interesting thing is in verse 27, when God answers Jeremiah, he doesn't answer, I'm the God of creation. He says, I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God is a God of people. Yes, he's the God of creation, but he's a God who's interested in his people. He's a God who wants to bless them, who has plans of good for them, who wants to guide them, who wants to give them answers that they need. And in Matthew 28 is a New Testament equivalent, where Jesus Christ himself says, "All authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All power, all authority. God has the power and God has the wisdom. He knows the end from the beginning. The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. God is a God of perfection and of love and a God of power. But knowing God's will starts with knowing God. First, of course, as Savior. Every one of us is either outside the pale of God's household or inside the family circle. Either we are hungry, forlorn orphans, or we are family members of the Creator and Controller of the universe. And the key, of course, is what we've done about Jesus Christ. He died to include each one of us as his special friends. And as not just his special friends, but as members of his body, we have special rights. We have drawing rights on the bank of heaven. Not just for money, but for help, strength, forgiveness, wisdom, and especially for guidance. He's given us these special drawing rights. If we are part of his family, if we are his children, if we have responded and let Jesus Christ come into our lives to forgive our sins and take control. Of course, if we're not members of God's family through faith in Christ, this is the first step to knowing the will of God, the first step to knowing God. But after we know him as Savior, then we must know him as Lord, as the one who's in control, as the one to whom we willingly submit. George Mueller, the great man of faith of the last century, who lived in Bristol, England, says, "I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. 9/10 of the problem of finding God's will is here. 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome when our hearts are ready to do his will, whatever that will may be." 9/10 of the problem of finding God's will, 9/10 of the key to being in his will is the question of, is he the Lord of my life? Have I at some time, or am I willing now to actually put him in charge, to put him in control of my present and my future? Romans 12, 1 and 2 is the great verse on this, where Paul says, "I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God." If you've really experienced God's mercy and his forgiveness in giving you eternal life, Paul says, "I urge you to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship," or it's an act of intelligent worship, and it's a spiritual act. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." God wants you personally not just to know it in your head, but to be able to prove it in practice, to be able to experience that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. A verse that gives a principle for the same thing is Matthew 6:33. Now this verse is actually talking about God's promise of food and clothing if we seek his kingdom and righteousness first. But the principle may be applied that if we seek God first, he will supply anything we need, including guidance. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's a verse that means a great deal to me. That was the first promise that I ever got from the Word of God. The first verse that I ever felt God was speaking to me about personally. I'd been a Christian a little bit more than a year, and I got into a church in California, sort of a, a strange church. We'd had people that believed that God could speak to you directly out of the Word. And not only that, but you could put a little date alongside where he spoke to you as a sort of marking that this was where you and God had a meeting place. And as I was reading along in my quiet time, I came across this verse, Matthew 6:33, and I felt very clearly that God was speaking to me about marriage. Now, it's just possible that some of you, occasionally, that this goes through your mind, being mostly single people. In fact, it's just possible that it goes through your mind several times a day about the future and marriage. Well, here's a promise. I think anyone can claim it that wants to. If we will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That is, we seek first His will concerning our service and our relationship to Him. That which has to do not just with Him, but has to do with His will for the world. That the promise is He will provide everything we need. And that's the way I took it. Not that God would give me a wife, but that He would take control and that He would not mislead me. That He would lead me to the right one at the right time. And as many of you know, that promise was given a large number of years before He finally led me to be married. Because I've just been married 4 years, and it's obviously that I didn't just get out of high school. So the Lord made me wait for many years, and during those years He gave me perfect guidance. There were times when I was quite interested in other fine Christian girls, girls that could have been just the right girl. Girls that were in the Navigators, girls that had walked with the Lord for many years. But in His own gracious way, He would close the door to each one because they weren't the right one, even though I thought they were. Sometimes He'd close the door through circumstances, sometimes through Scripture, sometimes through my own personal desires, that He would take a girl that I was very interested in, and as I prayed about it and waited on Him over a period of months, He would take the girl out of my heart. Sometimes they were girls that I knew very well, and in some cases, girls that I was actually going with. And it puzzled me why He continually closed the door to marriage for me. Of course, I faced, as anyone does who wants to be in the center of God's will, I faced 1 Corinthians 7 and Matthew 19, where He talks about the fact that He calls some people to remain unmarried. And anybody who wants the will of God, anyone who's going to come and his heart be willing to do God's will, whatever that will may be, he has to face the issue that God may call him or her to be unmarried. This wasn't an issue with me. And when I returned to the States after my first tour overseas, Lauren Sanney got together with me and he said, "Warren, you know, it'd surely be good if the Lord led you to get married this furlough while you're at home. And I thought that Lauren was a very wise man, and I 100% agreed with him that I thought it would be very good if God led me to be married. But He didn't, and He led me back overseas for a second term unmarried, then back to the States for a number of years, and then in His own perfect time, He led me to the right wife. And I told Ruth many times, and told her before we'd even been married 1 year, that she was well worth waiting all these other years for her. It's abundantly evident that she was God's choice for me, a godly, lovely wife, and even the wait was part of God's timing. We can't understand it because actually I'd talked to her about marriage 7 years before she decided it was God's will. The big problem 7 years earlier was she was very courteous and very clear and very cool that she didn't think it was God's will that we should be married. And that's what you call an impasse. It does take two to get married. So, I waited for 7 more years, not because I knew that I was going to have to wait, and not because I was sure that she was the one. I knew that God had led me to talk to her. I wasn't sure what the result should be. And in the process, I had given up and sort of suggested to her, "Well, let's call the whole thing off. If God ever changes your heart, you contact me." And incidentally, that's what she finally had to do. So I try to impress upon her that she asked me for the first date. And she insists, no, she just asked me for the first date in the second series. But whatever it was God's timing that we didn't get married earlier. And at the good and acceptable and perfect time, He not only led me to the right woman, but to the right time for being married. So Matthew 6:33 is a good promise. Whether it's for marriage or finding His will in your vocation or where you should spend the rest of your life geographically, or what sort of Christian service you should be in. If you will seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that is, Him and His righteousness for your life, He will provide everything you need, including guidance. Don't take God's second best, or His third, or His tenth best. And I can think back through my life, and it seems to me, although I could be wrong, and I can't judge another person's motives and the way God may have led him, but it appears to me that many people have taken God's second or third or tenth best for their life, and their life is counting for a great big zero as far as anybody knows. And you can do this too. The choice is yours. Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. Psalm 37:34. That is, wait for the Lord, be patient, and keep steadily walking in His will, and He will fulfill your deepest desires and bless you beyond your wildest dreams, if you wait for Him. That is, wait with Him and wait for Him. Be patient. And this whole matter of knowing the will of God means knowing Him increasingly as a good God, a loving God, a wise God, a gentle God, as a Father, a loving, perfect Father, whose plans for us are for our good and not for calamity, to give us a future and a hope. We referred to that before, Jeremiah 29:11. God wants to give us a perfect future and a guaranteed hope and reward, and He has plans for us that will accomplish this, if we will let Him do the guiding and accept His plans. Well, we've already talked about the first factor in finding the will of God, and that's lordship. We're going to go through a number of factors to find the will of God, or factors that are checkpoints in helping us be certain that we know and are in the will of God. The first is putting Jesus Christ in control, giving Him our minds and our wills, our emotions, our bodies. That's submission. And you know, this matter of our wills, this lady that came to the fork in the road, it's obvious that she wasn't submitting her will to which way that little stick fell. She had her mind made up. Her will was set. And this is 9/10 of the problem. 9/10 of the difficulties of finding God's will are overcome when we are totally willing to do His will. If any man wills to do His will, if any man wants to do His will, he will know, John 7:17 says. So there has to be that beginning will. First, to present God your body, yourself, and all that that includes. You know, a very godly woman whose life was greatly used, she did more in her lifetime than many men, in fact, than many half dozens of men do in their lifetime, had a very large, remarkable ministry in the West Coast. Her pattern was every morning when she woke up, as she was still in bed, she said, God, here I am today, my whole body, my whole life, my whole being, to do just what you want. Lord, here are my feet, to go where you want today. Here are my legs to carry me where you want. Here are my arms and my hands to serve you in any way you want. Here are my eyes to see what you want and only what you want. And my ears to hear just what you want them to hear, to be sensitive to the needs of others. Here's my mind, Lord, to think for you today. And here's my mouth to speak for you today. Lord, here is my whole body. And this was just the little mental checklist she went through in the morning to remind herself that she belonged to the Lord, and that she was now at the start of a new day, surrendering herself afresh, submitting herself to Him and His will. You know, God doesn't generally show us His particular will for our lives until we have agreed to His general will. He doesn't show us His tactics until we are willing to be part of His strategy. If we are willing to be part of God's big plan, then He will show us more clearly the little details. But if we say, I'm waiting to find out the little details, and then I'll decide if they fit into the big, that's really saying, I'm waiting to see, Lord, if you will show me what your little specific will is, and if it fits into my big long-range strategy. First, there has to be the submission to his long-range plans in order to find his short-range plans for our life. As we present ourselves to him totally, then Romans 12 says that we may prove in practice in our own experience that God's will is good and that it's enjoyable, that it's rewarding, that it's pleasing, and that it is totally unimprovable. It can't be improved on. It's perfect. It's perfect for us in the present, and it's perfect for us in the future, and it's perfect for us in eternity. Or as a little song goes, when our spirits clothed immortal wing their flights to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. And if we first will submit our wills to God, we will be able to say that Jesus led us all the way. Suppose there's a pilot in an airplane and he's flying along and he's watching his compass very carefully because he has to steer northeast. But as he's steering northeast, he sees that there are some clouds forming and it's getting dark and it looks like it's going to be bumpy and rain and so forth. And he says, well, I know I've got to go northeast to reach that airport, but I don't like northeast. Maybe I can work out something else. So he takes a little magnet out of his pocket and he holds it up next to the compass. And sure enough, now he's got northeast pointing a little different direction. And he says, boy, I wanted to go northeast, and I'm sure glad that northeast wasn't the way it was before. So he banks his plane and kicks the rudder, and he flies over in a new direction as he holds the magnet. Well, you know, that's the way a lot of us find the will of God. We have our minds made up, and we come to God, and we take out our compass and our little magnet, and we make it point whatever way we want. If we want to know the will of God, we have to first throw away the magnets. You know, reach down deep in the pocket, and not only the big magnet, but take out those little spare magnets you are keeping for emergencies, and throw the whole thing away and say, God, I am going to seek first your kingdom and righteousness. I am presenting you my body in order that I might prove in practice that your will is good and acceptable and perfect. This is what even Jesus Christ had to do. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Jesus had to surrender his will to the Father, great mystery though that is. And you know, it's a daily matter. It's walking steadily in his will. It's be patient and keeping his way, keeping steadily walking according to the light that he gives us. The best way to be in his will and on his road 10 miles or 10 days further on is to be on it today and tomorrow and Monday. If we get off the will of God or the road of God, the further we go, the more we're out of his will. You know, some Christians get off the will of God and never do get back on, and so that 10 years or 10 days down the road, they suddenly come to a crisis and now they must have God's will. But they haven't been in the habit of tuning into God. They haven't been in the habit of doing his will. And now it's a major problem to find his will. One of the best ways is that daily we make Jesus Christ the Lord. Not only daily, but hourly and by the minute. It's not a question of have you made Jesus Christ the Lord. The real question is he your Lord? Is he your Lord today? Not did you make him Lord at a camp or a training program last summer. You know, some Christians don't try to find or do God's will until a crisis comes. But they aren't in the habit, and it's very, very difficult. You know, the better you know your parents, the better you know what they like and what they want from you. Some of you have lived in your home with your parents for many years. Some of you may not have had the privilege of living with your parents, and it's difficult to know just what they like and what they want. But as you become familiar with your parents, there are a lot of things you don't have to ask them about what they like for Christmas, how they like you to behave. There are a lot of things you learn by association, and the same is true of God, that as we get to know him, as we wait for him and wait with him daily, Then we come to know what he wants just by familiarity. Isaiah 26:8 says, "Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee." In the way of thy judgments, in your word, Lord, we have gotten acquainted with you, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. So the importance of the word of God to really find the will of God. And that's the second factor besides lordship. Now we spent a lot of time on lordship, and it's a decision that you will need to make for yourself. And maybe you're making it right there in your seats. Maybe you're deciding right now, and your heart is either becoming hard, or your heart is responding and saying, "Yes, I want God's will at any price. More than my parents' approval, more than success, more than prestige, more than wealth, more than even Christian success, more than even approval perhaps by the navigators, I am willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he leads." This is something I have to say frequently, and it's a blessing. I am not married to the navigators. My loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And though I've been on the navigator staff for over 20 years, this is not the key. The key is what Jesus wants me to do. And I have to be willing at any time to do anything he wants if this is clearly his will. Though, of course, he leads us through past experience. But getting back to the word, there are two very strong, helpful verses to me personally. One is Psalm 119:130, which says, "The entrance of thy words gives light." Or the opening up, the unfolding of God's word gives light. As the word of God goes into our heart and unfolds and is opened by the Holy Spirit, it gives light. God's word is light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and the word is the light of the world, and the Holy Spirit is the enlightener. And these three agree. And the other verse, of course, is Psalm 119:105, that says, "Thy words are a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Or as one paraphrase says, "Your words are a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and to keep me from stumbling." That's good, isn't it? God guides us by his word. His word is a flashlight on the pathway ahead of us. You know, we are like creatures in an underground cave. And this cave is dark and cold and clammy. And we can't see. So in order to see, we need light and the kind of eyes that can see in that kind of a cave. Now we are living in a cold, clammy, spiritual darkness on this earth, and we need spiritual eyes in order to know and find and obey the will of God. Spiritual eyes, and these of course come first through salvation. They come first through knowing Jesus Christ, having him in our hearts, having the Holy Spirit to guide us, to enlighten us, to give us understanding of the word. This is the beginning. And even after we have the Holy Spirit, we must obey what he has to say. We must follow the light that God gives us. So here we are, down in the spiritual darkness of this world, and we need a new set of eyes that come through salvation. And we must learn to use them with our flashlights. We must keep the flashlight turned on the path ahead. Now, God doesn't always show us the long-range path, but he shows us the short-range path. We need to have this flashlight to give us light on our daily actions and God's daily will. His word is a flashlight to light the path ahead of me and to keep me from stumbling. The importance of the word of God for giving light on the inside of us. The word of God is not just a magic push-button means of finding the will of God, as we said earlier, but in order to know the will of God from the scriptures, we need to consider the whole of the Bible. We need to get to know God and his ways in a total way. We need to know the things about God that will help us come to assurance that he can and will lead us in a perfect way. We need to know that he's a God of total power, of sovereign power. We need to know his goodness. We need to come to understand his love and his wisdom, and that he gives wise and dependable counsel. So as we come to the Word of God, we need to look for principles, not just for dramatic verses. Now, occasionally, God does give a dramatic, isolated verse. But this is not His usual way of leading, and it's not a safe method of going to the Word of God. And yet, many people do it. They come to a big decision, a decision about marriage or career or maybe geography or joining an organization, and they say, well, I'm going to look for something from the Word. I think that's a wrong attitude to go to the Word of God. This is not the most dependable way of finding God's Word. Is we go to finding God's will, we go to the Word and we're sort of consciously or unconsciously, subconsciously perhaps, we're looking for some verse to jump out and to say, this is the way. And I've seen many people do this and many navigators that say, well, I didn't know what to do, but I got a verse. And it's just as if we lived in a total vacuum and then suddenly a verse drops down from heaven or shines on the wall or something, and now we know God's will. Well, God does lead that way, and He's led me that way. So I don't want to deny that God can lead through isolated verses, but this is not the safest and best way to have God lead us. That's why we're listing 9 factors in finding the will of God, and not just one, although the Word is essential. Absolutely, we must know the Word, but we don't need to have verses jump out at us. We need to have principles built into us. And we need to go to the Word of God for lifelong, God-planned principles by which we get to know God and get to know His will. And many of the decisions that we need to make are just plain old spiritual common sense. We don't need a verse. We don't need a special promise to show us what God's will is. It's just spiritual common sense based on knowing God. A Christian 1 month old that comes out of a heathen background, he may have read the Bible hard for that month, but there are just a lot of things that he doesn't have any idea what God's will is. But a sincere Christian that for the last 10 years has not only been reading it devotedly and diligently and memorizing it and studying it and meditating it, applying it to his life, there are a lot of things he knows about God's will that he hardly needs to pray about. He knows what God's will is concerning all sorts of things. What happens when he gets angry and sins? What happens when you get impatient with somebody or when you tell a lie? Well, you don't have to have a verse. You don't have to have some special promise to tell you what to do. The principles are very clear. You go and confess it to the other person and then confess it to God, and it's totally canceled. So, getting to know the Word of God and its principles. Otherwise, we're sort of going into this idea of a push button for flashes of light. Here we are stumbling along in a spiritual darkness with our flashlight, and all of a sudden we're in a crisis. So we press the little button and there's a flash, and that gives us light. And then we take our finger off the button and go ahead and see if we can go on our own, and another crisis, and we push the button again. Now, what we need is not just one flashlight that we push the button when there's a crisis. We need, by God's grace, to be getting great big flashlight principles. And in this dark world where we live, we begin to hang these flashlights up on hooks. And each one is a permanent flashlight that never gets dim. And as we walk along through our Christian life, we get more and more flashlights hung up. And our whole pathway, not only the short range, but a little longer range, and the whole thing begins to clarify as we get to know God and His Word better and better. Now, God does give us principles, and God does give us isolated verses, dramatic verses sometimes. But we need to go on the bigger principles, such as, does this action, does this decision glorify God? Is it upbuilding to me and to others? How will it affect my Christian witness? You know, there are 3 or 4 great big principles on which God makes every decision. And if we are tuned into God, we will make a decision on these same big principles. They're summarized in 1 Corinthians 10:31 to 33. They're also developed in John 17. And number 1 is God's glory. How does this affect God's glory? And number 2 is God's people. That is His church. How does this affect His people? And number 3 are the heathen, the Gentiles, the non-believers. The Great Commission. These last 2 are the Great Commission and God's glory. So as we said earlier, the key is being willing to do His will and submitting to His kingdom and righteousness. And these 3 points are good checklists. They're principles from the Word of God. As we go to His Word, we need to seek His will over a period of time. What are my frequent impressions from the Word of God on a matter as I'm spending time with Him daily? You see, God said He would renew our minds. He would remold our wills from within as we allow God to keep us from being squeezed into the world's mold, but to let Him remold our minds from within, as Romans 12:2 says. And that's a daily process. As we allow that, then we tune in and we know God's will, and we can find it more easily on the basis of principles, or perhaps on the basis of promises. But if we get specific promises from God for definite guidance on a particular matter, there are some safeguards, some cautions that we need to observe. God can speak to us, but some of the godliest, most mature men I know have been misled by isolated promises, including, it appears, Dawson Trotman himself, who was a giant in claiming promises, and much of the Navigator work is built on promises that Dawson Trotman claimed and that we're still claiming. But these promises that we're building much of the Navigator decision on have stood the tests of time and prayer and godly counsel. And these are the tests that any specific promise we may get needs. These are the tests that we need to submit that promise to. First is time. It's always dangerous to get a verse and then to rush off and say this is God's will. Now, God is so gracious and so kind and so wise and so powerful that He in His love takes care and sort of bears with our immaturity. And many times He does guide us this way. And He protects us even if we make a mistake. But it's not a good principle for finding the will of God. In fact, some years ago, Lauren Sani even suggested that he didn't want to hear any more testimonies from the pulpit at Navigator headquarters saying, well, I found a verse and therefore I knew this girl was for me. Yes, sometimes God does give us verses for marriage, but it's a very dangerous, uncertain way to find the will of God, to wait until we get a verse, and then to find that verse, and then we claim Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man he should repent. Hath he said and shall he do not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Well, God, you said it, you've got to give her to me. You know, there's a problem with that. Sometimes three or four guys get similar verses for the same girl. Now, at least if four guys get the same or get verses and promises for the same girl, whether the same promise or not, at least three of those guys are wrong, and maybe all four of them. And when she finally walks down the aisle with one of those four and he puts a ring on her hand, there are three guys that have got to cross her name off the prayer list and say, well, God, either you were mistaken or I was. And the excellent chance is that we made a mistake in claiming a promise. And if you've never had that experience of wrongly claiming a promise, be assured that I have. And most Christians I know have. And we need to be especially careful about promises. Time. Much time and much prayer about that promise. And if it's a promise that's going to affect us very deeply, then we certainly need godly counsel. We need to bounce that verse off of somebody else to see how it sounds to them. You know, I've had people come up to me and show me what would be, you might say, a wild verse. A verse at first hearing could be totally unrelated or doesn't seem to apply, but I've had people share this verse. In fact, Jim North, when he went to Indonesia, shared some verses with me, and he said, Warren, these are some promises that God has given me about going to Indonesia. And as he shared these verses with me, all I could say was, yes, there is a witness of the Holy Spirit of God in my heart. I can see how these verses apply, and there's a witness to my heart that these apply to you and you should go to Indonesia. Well, objective godly counsel about some verse. But other people come to me and say, look at the verse I showed you about why Sally's the right girl for me. Or why Jim's the right fella for me. And I sort of go, what am I going to tell this poor person? You know, it just, I can see no connection. Well, if you get people that do that, then go slow, because you may well be out of the will of God, even though you, quote, have a promise. And the areas of marriage, or some place that God wants you to go or not go, or healing, especially if somebody that's sick in your family or somebody that's very close to you, these are the places where we need to be careful about promises. Now, my wife's first husband died of cancer, as many of you know. But during those days, God never gave her the freedom to claim that God would heal him, but that God would deliver him. But she didn't know what form that deliverance would take. And when you find somebody that's deathly sick and they've got promises that God's going to heal, be very careful, because I know a number of people that have gotten promises about God's healing, and either something happened when God's back was turned, or he didn't give the promise, because the person didn't get healed and they went to be with the Lord. So be careful on claiming promises. Claim them by all means. Your life can be greatly influenced, but maybe better than just claiming promises is to claim motivating verses. A verse may not be a promise, but may be a great verse that motivates you and moves you along toward a God-given principle, a God-given goal. And along with the Word of God, there certainly has to be prayer. Prolonged prayer about the will of God, and the bigger the decision, the more prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says to be worried, to be filled with anxiety, to be filled with care for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving, that's one of the keys. That shows faith, that we not only pray, but we thank God that this thing is in his hands, in his control, and he's going to guide. And that gets right back to that point we spent so much time on, the Lordship of Christ. We can only really thank him if we have submitted it into his hands. Not just prayed for guidance, but prayed for guidance on the basis of him being in control. James 1:5 says, if we lack wisdom, God gives generously and without making us feel guilty. He wants to guide us. God is a God whose business is guidance. And he's a loving father and a wise father and a powerful father who can take care of any situation, and with him, nothing is impossible. Sometimes he wants us to have persistent prayer, and sometimes extended prayer. Persistent prayer may be for days or weeks or months or years about a matter. In my case, I kept submitting to him Matthew 6:33 and other promises for years. And in his own time, he fulfilled these and is still fulfilling this particular principle in many other ways. Sometimes it's prolonged prayer or extended prayer where we need to get half a day with the Lord just to tune our minds into his way of thinking, reading a whole book in the Bible, reading through the book of Corinthians, or reading through the little books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, spending a time just to sort of tune our minds into his way of thinking, not looking for a promise necessarily. God may give a promise, but I'd be a little cautious if he did. I'd want to give it plenty of time and see if it held over a period of weeks or months. But just to tune our minds into him, and then having several hours where we pray and commit the thing to him. And a half a day with the Lord frequently is a life-changing, ministry-developing way of running your Christian life. My wife and I try to get at least a day a week with the Lord, which may be anywhere from 6 to 8 hours. Out in the botanic gardens, just spending some time with him, getting to know him, and tuning our minds into what he wants. And not only your own prayer, but the prayer of others can be tremendously helpful. In Philippians 1, 9 and 10, Paul prays for the Philippians that they might be able to distinguish differences. That is, able to always recognize the highest and the best. So not only should we pray about our own situation, and Philippians 1, 9, 10, and 11 is a great pattern of prayer for ourselves as well as for others, but if we're in a particularly important or crisis situation, get others to pray for us, and even ask them to pray this, that we will be able to distinguish differences, or as Colossians 1, 9 says, that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that's another little pattern for prayer, 9 to 11 in Colossians 1. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So we can get others to pray for us. And any problem that you're facing is probably the same problem that someone else is facing. And you can pray these verses and these thoughts for them, that they might be able to distinguish differences. The people on your team, the people you're working with, your leaders, that they might be able to recognize God's highest and best and be filled with the knowledge of his will. So prayer, that was the third factor in the checklist of finding God's will. And as we pray about things, sometimes we can determine God's will by a sustained burden or a removed burden. Sometimes I find a verse or I find a prompting by the Spirit of God that I think that must be God's will. But as I pray about it over a period of days or weeks, I find the burden just lifts and I have to work harder and harder to pray about it. And it's really work. And I just say, well, God may have wanted to impress me with that verse or impress me with that idea, but he certainly isn't giving me much freedom to continue to pray about it, so I just have to drop it and not force it in the flesh. But other times as I pray, the burden grows deeper and clearer, and I become more and more certain that this is his will, and then you can sort of step down on the throttle and move ahead. You know, this is God's will. And many times this comes through prayer, so the importance of prayer in finding the will of God. Another factor in finding the will of God is the matter of your gifts and your calling, as well as your long-range priorities in life. God's leading is generally in line with my gifts and his long-range call for my life. Now, we said that God doesn't always give us long-range light. Well, he doesn't give us long-range light on specifics. He probably won't tell you what you're going to be doing 10 years from now or maybe even 10 weeks from now in a specific way. But he does give you a long-range call, a long-range clarity as to how and where he wants you to invest your life centered around the Great Commission. And in evaluating our gifts and calling, our natural gifts, our human abilities, and our spiritual gifts, and the lists of spiritual gifts are in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. But these aren't exhaustive lists, they're suggestive lists. But in finding my gifts and calling, whether he calls me to be a secretary or a housewife or an electrician or a plumber or a businessman or an engineer or a doctor or calls me into full-time Christian work, he will always center my activities around his glory and the Great Commission. And if my life, in whatever vocation he calls me to, is not centered around his glory and the Great Commission, we are out of the will of God in some way. Some way we've passed up that matter of lordship at the beginning. We've taken out the compasses, or we've scrounged around in the bushes and we found those magnets that we threw away, and we're now twisting the compass around to make it point in the direction we want to. So we've got to continually throw away those magnets and get God's will as it relates to the Great Commission. Or as Paul said in Acts 20:24, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. Or frankly, I do not consider my own life valuable to me. That's lordship. In order that I may finish my course, that I may complete that for which God has called me, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly the gospel of the grace of God. So we need to consider how God has led us in the past, what our gifts and calling are. And incidentally, this checklist we're talking about is a very good checklist for determining God's gifts and calling for your life, using these same checklists to help you find out what God's will is for you. Another factor, the fifth, I think, is this matter of the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit, especially a sustained inner conviction. A sustained confidence, it comes, particularly if that sustained confidence comes while we're spending time in the Word, in our quiet time, or in Scripture memory, or in Bible study. The sustained inner conviction of the Holy Spirit. He is the guide. He is the enlightener. I will instruct you and teach you, and one of the ways he instructs us and teaches us is through his Spirit. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, not only truth about God, but truth about yourself and others. He will guide you, John 16:13 promises. So we need to learn to respond to his prompting, not only his long-range sustained inner convictions, but the short-range promptings that he does in our life. Many times when I'm witnessing, I find the Spirit of God leading me to keep quiet, or leading me to bring in a new point, or leading me to say this, or leading me to speak to this person or not speak to a certain person. And as we mature in the Christian life, we become more and more familiar with his voice, and we're able to distinguish the voice of the Holy Spirit from just the voice of the flesh and the voice of ourself. And this matter of learning to distinguish the voice of the Holy Spirit is part of growing up in the Christian life. In this whole matter of listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, there's an important point, and that is, as you look for the will of God, don't consult your fears. or your feelings of incompetence. Many of God's great men were fearful. Joshua, Moses, Jeremiah, even Paul himself. In fact, it's been said that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. And of course, that suggests to you that there's one for every day in the year. Isaiah 41:10 is a great verse for me. Fear not, for I am with thee. It must be that I'm a very fearful person because God so often gives this verse a fear not. And I think we all have fears and we need his fear nots. But in addition, in this matter of finding the will of God and the voice of the Holy Spirit, the place of the Word of God is of tremendous importance. Here's another quote from George Mueller. I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusions. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, he will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. The Spirit of God wrote the Word of God, and his guidance will always be in conformity to its principles. Another factor in finding the will of God is godly, objective counsel. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in a multitude of counselors, they are established. It needs to be counsel from somebody that's in touch with God, not somebody that's just going to give you good common sense judgment. But if it has to do with spiritual matters, it must be from a spiritual man. But, as with other things, there needs to be a balance. This isn't a substitute for the personal seeking of God's will by yourself. An overly dependent person doesn't want to take responsibility for making decisions or for finding God's will, so all he does may be to ask counsel or to find counsel that will agree with the way he wants. But to get counsel, godly counsel, from someone that knows you, and if it's a case of marriage, ideally someone that knows the other person, and it's invaluable and dangerous to neglect. And we come to the point of peace. And peace is also a factor in finding the will of God. 1 John 3:21 says, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. This is true, but beware. On this matter of peace, and it's sort of a balance between the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit, which is a positive thing, and the lack of peace, which is a negative thing, but beware. A Texan some years ago, who was being counseled by the director of Campus Crusade and the director of the Navigators and the director of InterVarsity, and they all three were counseling him against a particular marriage, his marriage that he was planning, but he said, I got peace in my heart. It must be the will of God. The fact that she was 10 years older than him, that she'd been divorced and she had two children, you know, that would be hard to get anybody to counsel him. But he said, I've got peace. But he wasn't in the Word. He'd been drifting from the Word. He'd been drifting from prayer. But he had peace. So peace is a factor if it's balanced by all the other factors, but not all by itself. And certainly of great importance is this matter of circumstances. Revelation 3:7, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, that is, he has the kingly key, the key of sovereignty, he who opens and no one will shut, and he who shuts and no one opens. He's the one who guides us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he guides us through circumstances, through open and closed doors sometimes. I found this was very true of me in his closing doors in marriage in many places. And this matter of circumstances is really the place where fleeces come in. You know, the Bible does not teach us to use the fleece as a means for finding the will of God. Gideon did not use a fleece to find the will of God. He used a fleece to confirm the will of God. He already knew the will of God, and he used the fleece to confirm it. So there's a place for circumstances, but especially to confirm the will of God, but not to find the will of God. And lastly, faith. That is, after we've gone through all the other checkpoints, after we've found God's will through one of them or through several of them, then we have to step out. We have to act. We have to take action. And that is going to involve faith. We've committed our way to the Lord. We've trusted him. Now we have to act. He will bring it to pass. He will guide us. We have to act. So we've concluded these nine factors in finding the will of God. Lordship, his word, prayer, our gifts and calling, the Holy Spirit, godly counsel, circumstances, peace, and faith. This is a useful checklist. But it's a checklist. God is so powerful and so wise that he can guide you through any one of these things. It doesn't mean that finding the will of God is a complicated 9-point process. In fact, Psalm 37:5 that I've already referred to is probably the verse that I use continually for finding the will of God in all sorts of little ways without going through the checklist, because it includes 4 or 5 or 6 of these points in the checklist. Commit your way to the Lord and then trust him. And he will work it out. He will act. So this is a checklist. And it's a safe and useful way for finding the will of God. Actually, it's not only the way that my wife and I used to assure ourselves that our marriage was his will, and we went through this checklist just to check and be sure we were in the will of God, but it's the way we used in coming to Singapore. We got half a day alone with the Lord, and we went through these points and considered them together and took out a piece of paper and wrote down any light that God had given us on the matter of not only our willingness, but the word and some shifting burdens that she had gotten in prayer and circumstances. And we put all of these things down. And you know, when we got all through the checklist and wrote down all the things that God had given us, we found there weren't any big lights. There wasn't any clear guidance. That is, there were no big 500-watt lights that said, this is the way. But you know, there are all sorts of little 25 and 50-watt lights. In fact, there were several dozens of them. And if you get enough 50-watt lights, you've got as much light in your path or in the room as if you had a dozen 500-watt lights. We found that God was giving us many flashlights to say, and they were all green, and they were all go in bringing us to Singapore. So this is the way God leads. And if he gives you continued uncertainty, then this is a cause for continued waiting. Be careful. Don't act in a panic or let man dictate to you. Calm yourself and be still. Force yourself into the quiet of your closet until your pulse beats normally and the scare has ceased to disturb. When you are most eager to act is the time when you will make the most pitiable mistakes. Do not say in your heart what you will or will not do, but wait upon your God until he makes known his way. So long as that way is hidden, it is clear that there is no need of action and that he accounts himself responsible for all the results of keeping you where you are. That was a quote from F.B. Meyer. Don't act in a panic. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. Beware of hindrances such as sin or unteachableness or impatience or people pressures. Let God lead you, and he will never lead you wrongly. God is a God of love, a God of wisdom, a God of power, a God who is in the guidance business. And he says, I know the thoughts I have for you, thoughts of good and not of calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And not only does the Old Testament say all power in heaven and earth is given to God, but Jesus claimed it in the New Testament. And with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. Guidance for your life. Where does God want you to invest your life? When does he want you married and to whom? What sort of a vocation should you be in? What sort of an organization should you be associated with? How should you relate to the Great Commission? How can you best glorify God in your life? This checklist can be useful in giving you the light you need to find light for your life. And when your spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this will be your song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. He's a great Savior, and he's a great Lord. Let him lead you.